Thank you, praise band. Well, as we have said, today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Advent. It is still not yet the Christmas season. Even though all of the signs in the store windows, all of the commercials on television, the culture around us tells us differently, this is still the season of Advent. The word Advent means come. And Advent is all about, it's all about waiting. It's all about anticipating. It's all about longing for the God who comes. Each of these weeks, we've been talking about what it means for us to wait for the God who comes. Each of these four Sundays, we've been lighting one by one the four blue candles on the perimeter of the Advent wreath. And with the lighting of each of the candles, with each additional candle, our anticipation has been growing. We are living in the waiting for the God who comes to break in and bring life. Next Sunday will be the Sunday of Christmas, and next Sunday we will have the opportunity to light the large white candle at the center, the Christ candle, representing the coming of the Christ child. But before we get to that point, we have one more Sunday, one more message, one more passage about Advent. Luke chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 26 this morning. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, as angels always do, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be according to your word." Then the angel left her. This passage is called the Annunciation. And the root word of Annunciation is announce. This is the announcement to Mary from God by way of the angel Gabriel about the coming birth of Jesus. This is the birth announcement. And the way we read the story, the way we imagine it, the way that this story is depicted on Christmas cards, you would think that it was a warm, magical moment, as if Thomas Kincaid painted it, with a soft glow around the edges. But that's not the case. This was a terrifying event for this young girl. Mary did not immediately receive this news as good news. She heard this news as bad news. Anyone in her shoes would have initially heard this news as bad news. For Mary, this means a teenage unwed pregnancy in the ancient world. It means that her fiancé had the legal right to divorce her. It means that she will be shunned and ridiculed. It means that she'll be perceived as damaged goods for the rest of her life. It means that she could be charged with adultery and stand trial to be stoned to death. It means that she will soon be shipped off to spend a few months with out-of-town relatives, just like many young unwed mothers throughout history. This means that her plans, her dreams about marriage and family and life are dashed, gone. For Mary, this was not initially received as good news. This was terrifying news. Yet, the angel greeted her with the phrase, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." And the angel uses that word favored twice, calling Mary favored. You are favored. Now, if I was Mary, I would have been tempted to respond, "Favored? Really? Is this favored? Because I don't feel very favored right now. Could you please go tell God to favor someone else?" You know, in the Bible, the word favor and the word grace have the same root word. In fact, the most popular definition of grace is that grace is God's unmerited favor. Favor and grace, practically interchangeable words. So the angel is saying to Mary, "Greetings, you who are graced by God." The angel is telling Mary that she is the object of God's grace. God has chosen to grace her, to favor her. God is choosing her. In spite of her lack of pedigree, in spite of her low social standing, in spite of where she comes from, in spite of the fact that she's living in a scandal, in spite of everything that Mary lacks, God is choosing Mary anyway. Folks, that's grace. God has no reason to choose Mary, and God chooses Mary. That's grace. The story of Mary is not just about the story of Mary, but the story of Mary is really about, it's really the story of the entire people of God. God chose the Jewish people. He favored them. He graced them. Now, the Jews were not the strongest. They were not the best. They were not the brightest. They were not the most influential. God had no reason to choose the Jews. And God chose them. That's grace. A story like this, it tells us a little bit about Mary, but a story like this tells us a whole lot about God. This is the kind of God who chooses the unchoosable. This is the kind of God who favors the unfavored. God did not choose the Jewish people because of who they were. God chose the Jewish people because of who God is. And it's the same with Mary. God didn't choose Mary because of who she was. God chose Mary because of who God is. This is the kind of God our God is. He's a God of grace. So upon being encountered with this angel and this news, Mary's big question is the question that any of us would have had. How? How's this going to happen? How will this be? And the angel gives God's answer. He says, the answer to the how, the answer as to how this is going to happen for you, the answer is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the how. That's how, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the author of life. The Holy Spirit has this track record of bringing life where there is no life. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 at the beginning of the Bible, and it tells us that the earth was formless and empty and that darkness was over the surface of the deep. There was darkness, there was emptiness, there was this void of life. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering where there was no life. And what did the Spirit do? The Spirit brought life in creation. And then Mary's story would have reminded the first Christians of the story of Abraham and Sarah, because Mary was like Sarah in the sense that neither of them were supposed to conceive. Sarah's womb had no life in it. And what did the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God brought life. And it's the exact same story with Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. And Luke tells us about that here in Luke chapter 1, where we read a moment ago that Elizabeth, in verse 36, she's older in her age, just like Sarah. She's supposedly unable to conceive, just like Sarah. There's not supposed to be life in her. And what did the Spirit of God do? The Spirit of God brought life in Elizabeth. And so when Mary asks the question, how's this supposed to happen? How's there going to be life in me? The angel's answer is, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you or envelop you. The Holy Spirit is going to hover over you. And every student of the Bible knows that the work of the Holy Spirit is to hover where there is no life and to bring life. In Luke chapter 1, it's important for us to realize that the Holy Spirit is the main character in the story. The Holy Spirit is the hero of the story. In Luke chapter 1, as much as we want to focus on the angel, the supernatural, the drama, the storyline of Mary, the sweet story that we picture in our minds, the coming child, as much as we want to focus on all that stuff, we've got to understand that in this story, the Holy Spirit is the main character, the Holy Spirit is the hero, the Holy Spirit is the one who is up to something in this story. It is the Holy Spirit who is bringing life where there is no life. And it's important for us to realize how the Holy Spirit functions. Because every time the Holy Spirit comes upon someone or upon a group of people, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, hovers over them, brings life where there is no life. But that's not the end of the story. The Holy Spirit brings life in them in order to put them to work. All throughout Scripture, all throughout history, the Holy Spirit hovers where there is no life, brings life in order to put that person or those people to work. The Holy Spirit came upon the Jewish people to put them to work. To be, as God told Abraham, to be a blessing to all nations. And it's even the same with Jesus himself. A few chapters later than the one we read in Luke, Jesus goes into the temple. He goes to read the scriptures. He has the scroll from the book of Isaiah. And he reads and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled. And he says, he reads from Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of God is upon me to preach good news to the poor. So Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is upon me in order to put me to work, to the work of preaching good news to the poor. Then if you go to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and right before the Holy Spirit came upon the church to make the church the church, Jesus told them, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you so that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you to put you to work. To put you to work for my kingdom, for my sake. And folks, the story of Mary is no different. It's no different. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary. He hovers over her. He brings life in her where there is no life in order to put her to work. The work of bearing the Son of God, the Savior for the world. The Holy Spirit hovers where there is no life and brings life in order to put that person or those people to work. Now, there are groups of Christians who believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon you in order to give you goosebumps. There are Christians who believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon you in order to stir your emotions so that you can have ecstatic feelings or so that you can have a wild personal experience. I want you to know that in the Church of the Nazarene, we don't believe that. We don't believe that God sends His Spirit in order to make you feel something. We believe that God sends His Spirit in order to make you do something. That's what the Spirit does all throughout Scripture, all throughout history. And so Mary has a job to do. Heaven and earth are intersecting in her womb. This is the culmination of salvation history in her womb, bearing the Son of God, the Savior for the world. And she is terrified. She's overwhelmed. She's confused. She's focusing on her present circumstances, just like any one of us would have been if we had been in her shoes. She's focused on her present circumstances, how she's going to be perceived, what this means of her engagement to Joseph, what this means about her future, how any of this is going to work out. She's focused on her present circumstances. And while she's locked into her present circumstances, God sees the big picture. And God is telling her through the angel what this means for salvation history, what this means for the entire world. He says, this is the Son of the Most High. He'll have the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob. His kingdom will never end. See, while Mary is focused on the immediate, God is focused on the ultimate. And Mary responds in verse 38. And this is the most humble, holy response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be according to your word. In other words, she's saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. Nevertheless, I submit my life to you. Mary's story, Mary's response, Mary's life is a model for the holy life. In church, the work that God has done in Mary is the work that He wants to do in me and in you. The Holy Spirit hovers over us. There's no life in us. There's no life at all. The Apostle Paul says that we are dead in our sins. For Paul, sin equals death. We're all dead. There's no life in us. And the Holy Spirit hovers over us. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring life where there is no life. We are people who have life through the Holy Spirit, by way of the Holy Spirit. But it's important for us to know that Him bringing life in us is not the end of the story. He brings life in us in order to put us to work, to put us to work for His kingdom, to put us to work for His purposes, to be a part of His mission in this wider world. In other words, folks, we are sanctified in order to serve. We are sanctified in order to serve. And the response that God wants from us is the response that Mary taught us. To come before Him and to say, I'm your servant. May it be according to your word. To come before Him and say, God, I don't get it. I don't get why you would want me. I don't get why you would choose me. I don't get why you would change me. I don't get why you would bring me healing and fix my life and make me. I don't get any of it. I don't get your plans. I don't get your purposes. I don't get it, God. But nevertheless, I submit my life to you. I submit my life to you. Maybe there'd be some of us today who'd say, I'm empty. I'm void of life. And I feel that way 12 months out of the year, but this time of year, when everybody around me seems so happy and joyful, then I'm more aware of it than any other time of the year, just how completely empty and void of life I am. Maybe there are some of us here this morning who would say, I'm dead in my sins. I'm dead in my sins, and I have no life in me because of sin in my life. I want you to know, church, that the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the darkness and the emptiness in the beginning and brought life, the same Holy Spirit who hovered over Mary's womb and brought life, is the same Holy Spirit hovering over you, desperately wanting to bring life in you. Abundant life, full life, real life, free life, eternal life. But church, you got to hear this. Him bringing life in you is not the end of your story. He wants to bring life in you in order to put you to work, to serve him, his kingdom, his purposes, his mission. You know, there are some things that we lack around here. But one thing that we clearly do not lack is opportunity to serve. We don't lack for opportunity to serve. They are abundant. There are so many different types of ways to serve the Lord. We don't lack for opportunity to serve. If anything, we lack the will. Yeah, I didn't think I was going to get an amen there. We're just a few weeks away from a brand new year. And this is the time to start thinking about how we're going to live differently in the new year. Could it be that the God who comes to us, the God who comes to you, is wanting to bring life in you for the purpose of putting you to work for him? Folks, that's what the holy life is all about. Sanctified to serve. In his book, Love Does, Bob Goff says, after the Father sent Jesus, God whispered to humanity, it's your move. And he says, heaven has been leaning over the rails ever since, waiting to see what we do with the lives that he has given us. The Holy Spirit comes where there is no life, brings life, puts us to work. Just a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. We've come to the table each of these four Sundays of Advent, and the reason why is because Advent is about anticipating his coming, and there is no better way to meet the God who comes to us than coming to the table of the Lord. The bread and the cup remind us that our God became flesh and blood in the person of Jesus on that Christmas day. And the bread and the cup also remind us not only did he come to us, but he gave himself for us. So in just a moment, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. And I invite you this morning, let these be reminders to you that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and put him to work, the work of spending his life for us so that we could have life. And in the bread and the cup, there is a call to us. We are called to embrace, to respond to the life that he has called us to live into. He wants to put us to work. I'm going to invite our servers to come and begin preparing the table of the Lord for us. And as they're preparing, I want to let you know that in just a moment when you're served, everyone is welcome to receive the bread and the cup. You don't have to be a member of our church. It's not my table. It's not the church's table. It's the Lord's table. And he invites anyone who comes in faith to come to his table. Just a moment as they serve you, I want to ask that you would hold the bread and the cup in your hands and wait until everyone is served before you receive the bread and the cup. Would you join me as we read together? This is the table. Not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is his will that those who want him should meet him here.